I'll be reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Good morning. Appreciate this opportunity to speak to you this morning. Mike's out of town. He's visiting his kids in Tennessee and his grandkids, and so we miss him while he's gone, but I do appreciate the opportunity to speak before you this morning. This morning we'll obviously be looking at the parable of the sower. This is a well-known passage. It's a commonly discussed passage. We could probably have the children explain it to us, and they could probably do a pretty good job of summarizing it. Some of the adults probably know it so well that you could come close to quoting it word for word. And there may be a bit of danger in that. At least I sometimes catch myself inclined to categorize scriptures. And this one, you know, I hear parable of the sower, and I might be tempted to think, great children's story. And it is. It's something that's very understandable and relatable to the children. But we should not think that it is simply a children's story or just a children's story. I think there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot of lessons that we as adults can draw from it. And that's what I'd like to accomplish this morning. I'd like to make it understandable to us at a deeper level and make it actionable so that when you think of the parable of the sower, instead of thinking, just a children's story, instead I'd like for us to think, I know what to do about that. I know how that should affect my behavior and what I should go try to put into action as a result of that. This is also sometimes referred to as the parable of the soils, and there's good reason for that. The emphasis, as we look through it, is very much on different soils, and that's the hearts of people and their receptiveness to the scriptures. But it's also very relevant to us as the parable of the sower and relevant to us as we try to sow the seed of the word. And there's some lessons we can draw from that. So we'll be looking at it from several perspectives this morning. This is also a parable that makes a good illustration of Jesus' skill at using the situation around him. There's times when something would come up and, you know, if it was me up front talking, I'd get distracted, I'd get thrown off, and lose my train of thought. Jesus just rolls it into the lesson. You might think of when the children were trying to come to him and his disciples tried to push him away, thinking, Jesus is important, he has big things to do, we don't have time for the children. Jesus rebuked his disciples, said, let the children come, and then he immediately goes into lessons about how, in some ways, we need to emulate those children. And the context here, if you noticed, it begins with there being a great multitude. So much so that Jesus is crowded by the crowd, and he needs to get back a little bit from them so that he can speak out to the crowd and they can all hear him. So he gets in a boat, gets just a little bit into the sea, turns, he's facing the crowd, he begins to speak, and he says, "Behold the sower." It's like he's looking out. If you consider the context, it looks like there may have been a sower out there. There may have been someone off in the distance sowing seed, or perhaps someone in the crowd. It appears that he may have just been starting off with something in the context, and then from that goes into a great lesson. So let's dig into this a little bit. We'll go through the parable, and then also a few verses later, he explains it for us. We'll go through it, and then we'll make a number of applications and lessons that we can draw from it. So we see four categories of soil that he discusses. The first group, those by the wayside. He said, some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and ate it up. If we look down a few verses down at verse 15, Jesus explains this to them. He says, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, they immediately Satan comes, takes the word away, which has been sown in them. See, these are the people who, when you try to share the gospel with them, they slam the door in your face. Maybe literally, probably more often figuratively. Because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to consider it. They don't want to consider what it means to them and what it means they need to do. And encountering people like this can be very discouraging for us. It can get us down, can make us not want to share the gospel anymore. And if we run into too many people like this, it's a serious problem for us. But this is a situation that comes up elsewhere in Scripture also. If we consider in Luke chapter 10, as Jesus is sending out his disciples, he's sending out 70 people at one time. And he's trying to prepare them for what they'll be facing. And they need some warnings, some encouragement. He says in verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. See, sometimes it's not about us. We can get wrapped up in ourselves and thinking it's all about us. And sometimes if someone doesn't want to hear the gospel, it may not be about you. It may be more about them. It may be more about their hardness of heart. And it's important that we not let that discourage us and not let us dissuade us from doing what we ought to do. The next group discussed, those by the rocky places. It said in verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. After the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. In verse 16, Jesus elaborates on this a bit. He says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. See, these are the people where, when we share the gospel with them, they get our hopes up. They respond so well. It said, immediately they receive it with joy. If you receive the gospel with joy, that suggests that they're becoming baptized. They're becoming Christians. Everything looks so wonderful. You think you've converted someone to Christ. You think you've really accomplished something here. It looks great right up until it doesn't. And then they fall away. And these also can be very discouraging to us when we see that happen. We get so much invested in them and their soul and caring so much for them. We come to know them and love them. And it's very discouraging. It's like an emotional roller coaster. You know, the highs are high and the lows are very low. And it can be a rough ride in between. This comes up elsewhere in Scripture also. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, this is going to be a common theme throughout Scripture, that need to hold fast, that danger of some not doing that. We need to be on guard for that, looking for that in ourselves and in others, to make sure that we don't let that happen to us. The third group is discussed as those who are among the thorns. They just don't quite grow into Christianity. They don't grow up and fully embrace it and make it a part of their life. The scripture reading in verse 7 said, "Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." But then down in verse 18, Jesus elaborates on it, explains more of what's going on there. He says, "And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." With this group, it's not that they're necessarily doing bad things. They're not necessarily embracing evil. It's just a lack of good actions. It's a lack of goodness. They're not letting the gospel affect them as it ought to, and they're not becoming active in the Lord's service. It appears that they may not leave the church. Right? It doesn't talk about them leaving the church. It talks about them being unfruitful. There's a number of things that can lead to this. It could be laziness or apathy, just indifference. Materialism is mentioned here. But these are things that wear on us over time, and they distract us. We can procrastinate just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and eventually it becomes a habit. We can become unfruitful. This is also something that can become contagious. It can affect a group and spread. And we see it come up in Revelation chapter 3. The Lord writing letters to the seven churches of Asia. He says different things to each of those congregations, depending on their situation and what they need to hear. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, speaking to the church at Laodicea, he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." See, this is a problem of being lukewarm, not as active as we ought to be, not necessarily embracing evil, but not embracing the good things that we ought to. It's also something that's very dangerous to us and to those around us. Let's continue on. The next group is that good soil. Verse 8, it reads, "Other seed fell in the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, the yielded crop produces 30, 60, 100-fold. The explanation here is self-evident, right? Jesus doesn't elaborate on it much more in verse 20. He just says, "Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is what we'd all like to be. It's how we'd all like to think of ourselves and what we'd all like to become. Those who are good and faithful Christians. Those who, like in the parable of the talents, who Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." See, the theme here is effort, accomplishment, people trying, people letting God's word affect their life, becoming fruitful, to stick with our agricultural analogy here of today's parable. And this is a great parable. Every time Jesus makes a parable, we can look at it from a number of perspectives, see different applications and different lessons we can draw. The soil, as we've just gone through, it's a great metaphor for people's acceptance of the gospel or lack of acceptance of the gospel. It's a great metaphor for some of the issues that can come up and the things we need to be on guard for. But verse 14 says that the seed that was sown, it is the word. And seed makes an excellent analogy for the word, the gospel, that good news. It's something tiny, something that's somewhat vulnerable in its early stages, but it has a lot of potential. Right? It's something small that can grow into something very huge and impactful. Jesus referenced the mustard seed, that tiny seed that can become the great tree. But seeds also depend on how they're worked, how people manipulate them, how we act on them, whether or not we cultivate them. You can have a plant in your garden and you can neglect it. It won't do very well if you're neglecting it. It may get by. It may kind of suffer along. It may even produce some seed, and a little bit of seed may come up, but it will never be as productive as it should have been when it's neglected, because to make the most out of seeds, you need someone who's looking at the situation, understanding it, and deciding they're going to do something with this, and they're going to put it in a situation where it can be successful. You need someone who will gather the seed, spread it, cultivate it, and then you have a crop, a whole field full of your crop. And the gospel is very much like that. If we neglect it, if we don't do what we ought to with it, it's going to suffer. We're going to suffer. Those around us are going to suffer. In some circumstances, the gospel can die out in an area. Just like in that garden, that plant may cease to exist. It'll be elsewhere in the world, but it may not be where you need it. Seeds and the gospel are something where the biggest and best results always come from the result of our attention, our efforts, our cultivation. And when we do that, we can dramatically increase the yield. But you know, as we were starting out as Christians, we would perhaps relate a lot to those soils and think, okay, which one of those soils am I, and what do I need to be doing, and that type of thing. But as we mature a bit, as we've been Christians for a while, I suspect we might start to relate more and more to the sower and the perspective of the sower, the experience of the sower. So if we look at this parable from that perspective, what is it that we should do with this? If we are sowers and we're looking at these various soils and what happens with them, how should we look at that? How should we apply it? You know, one option that we could do would be to just accept reality, accept the way it is. You know, if someone doesn't accept the gospel, it's just rocky soil being rocky soil. You know, that's the way it is. Not a suggestion, guys. If you're cringing, that's good. I'd encourage that. Let's not go there. But, you know, it's human nature for us to want an understanding when things go wrong. If something doesn't go well, we'd like to understand why and understand what led to that. And it's human nature to think the best explanation is the one that makes it clear it's not my fault, right? That feels good, but that can be a dangerous take on things. So as sowers, obviously this does make it clear that we are not going to have 100% success. There are going to be people who don't respond to the gospel. We need to make sure that does not discourage us away from our responsibilities. As we went through this, perhaps you were thinking of your own experiences and some of those bad experiences that you found discouraging. That's certainly going to happen. Some won't want to talk to us at all. Some are going to get your hopes up. You'll think you're getting somewhere and then you don't. But how should we look at this more broadly? You know, understanding is a good thing. If you understand a situation, it empowers you to change it. So what if we looked at this as laying out the challenge that's before us? not everyone's going to accept the gospel. We're going to have mixed results. But if we understand that that's the situation, we're in a much better position to try to change it and try to improve the situation. You know what to watch for. You know what to be trying to proactively address. And I understand there is certainly a balance to be made here and a difficult balance to be made. So bear with me as I try to strike this balance, because we all certainly are accountable for our own decisions. And we all must give an account for the decisions we make. If someone rejects the gospel, that is first and foremost on them. Right? They are the ones who face the consequences of that. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul who sins, it will die. But for us as sowers, we can view this as explaining the situation to us, preparing us, not so we can just accept reality and dismiss it when things go wrong, but rather so that we can equip ourselves to understand what we're up against and try to improve it. If we look at it from this perspective, this parable starts to have more similarity with some other scriptures. Let's consider in Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Which soil does this sound like? Those who are doubting, having mercy on those who are doubting, snatching people out of the fire. That doesn't really sound like the last soil. Those who are established Christians being so productive and accomplishing a lot for the Lord. Probably not the first soil, those who completely reject it, don't want to hear it. Although you might say snatching them out of the fire, that could apply to them. You could take that as encouragement to be persistent and continue to try to teach someone even if they resist you at first. But there's some very clear connections here with the second soil, right? Those who, they receive it with joy, they become Christians. It looks like we've succeeded. We have a new brother or sister in Christ. And then they start to waver. It says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting." See, we see some similarity here with the troubled soil, and we're encouraged as Christians to take that as a challenge, to do something about that, to help them, to encourage them, to try to change their outcome so that they do not, in the end, turn out to be that second soil that falls away. We can also look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is another passage we're familiar with. It's discussing various roles within the church. It says in verse 11, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." In the broader context here is talking about everyone working together. You know, we don't all have the same skills, but we all have some skills. We all can work together and complement one another's skills. As you know, you can make up for what I'm not so good at, maybe I can help in what you're not so good at. And some of these roles, of course, do not exist today. The apostles and prophets, that was something that was temporary, but the rest of those roles are very much active still today, and we can perhaps see ourselves in some of those roles. But what does it have to do with the sower? Well, maybe not a whole lot just yet, but let's continue on reading. Verse 13, "Until we all attain the unity of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, let me ask you, which soil does it sound like? Children tossed here and there by the waves. You know, the sower, it's obviously an agricultural analogy that's being used, but we see essentially the same idea come up elsewhere in the New Testament using a marine analogy. They'll talk about anchors and boats and being drifted around and not having a firm anchor, the need for having a firm anchor, a firm foundation in the gospel. It's the same idea as not having firm roots, like that soil that didn't have the firm roots, and we saw how that played out. Here it talks about the children tossed here and there by the waves. It's like people, Christians, who don't have a good grounding in the faith, or that rocky soil where they're not establishing their firm roots. So we also notice some additional things. Verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there. Where did the faithful, productive Christians come from? Oftentimes, it's soil that may not have started out looking like it was all that great. Oftentimes, it's people who have a lot more work to do to become faithful. But with help and guidance, they accept it and they embrace it, and they can become very faithful and productive Christians. What we're seeing here, as we compare the parable of the sower to some other scriptures, we see similarities in the weaknesses, but we see very different outcomes. We see people encouraged to change that outcome and not simply accept it. We could also notice that this is essentially the work of the church, right? If we consider the broader context here, it's talking about the need for the church to all work together, everyone do what they can. And when the church is doing that, when we're all doing, as it says, that the part which every joint supplies, working together, that's when we can change the outcome. So that also leads us to a troubling observation. What would happen, what does happen, when things go wrong? And I'm thinking here within the church. Sometimes churches struggle. It can be a variety of things that could cause a church to struggle. It could be that there's disagreements, there's people having trouble getting along. It could be nothing like that at all. It could be that an elder or a preacher, someone who's been with the congregation a long time, someone who's been very productive and helpful, and who the church has leaned on very heavily, it could be that they've died. Perhaps they had to move for some reason. Perhaps their health means that they're no longer able to contribute in the way that they once did. It doesn't even have to be a preacher or elder. It could just be someone who's contributed a lot to the church. And for whatever reason, they're no longer in a situation to do that, and there's a hole. And there's a need there for the rest of the congregation to step up. It could also be like that third soil we talked about, where it could be more of a problem with apathy. There may be some good, solid people in the congregation, but they're not all doing what they're capable of doing. They're not looking for opportunities to help. And when that happens, consider who's the most at risk. Obviously, it hurts everyone, right? It's a detriment to the entire congregation. But it's most dangerous to those younger Christians, the weaker Christians, those who are more vulnerable. They're the ones who are the most exposed when things don't go well. And I bring this up not as any kind of a criticism of the congregation here. I think we have a lot of great people contributing a lot. We work together very well. But rather, I just want to reinforce the need for us all doing what we can and the importance of everyone looking for the opportunities to contribute, because, as I said a minute ago, it's not always about you, not always about me. You may suffer through if everyone in the congregation's not doing everything they're able to, but someone else might not. The stakes are very high, and we all need to consider the importance of that. The broader context here in Ephesians chapter 4, if we back up a little bit, it begins with encouraging them all to work together. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." The first few verses, there's the emphasis on living up to your calling, working together, work well on an interpersonal level, having diligence. Verses 11 and 12 is talking about complementary roles that can all come together to be successful working together as a church. Verses 13 and 14 talk about when all goes right, we help ourselves and others establish that solid foundation. It's when we all come together and work together in that way that we can effectively take the parable of the sower as a challenge. Not just accept it, dismiss it, and move on and ignore it, but rather take it as something that we can change, something we need to understand and then try to improve upon. This is the work of the church, essentially. It's what we've all been called to do. So, as we start to wrap up, the church is well thought out. It's well equipped for the tasks that are set before it. As we've noted sometimes, if it's the church's job, it's equipped to do it. If the church is not equipped to do it, it's not the church's job. That's a good guide. It helps us to make some proper decisions on what the church ought to be doing. And this is something that is absolutely the church's job. It's our task before us, what we need to be working on. And the church is very well equipped for this task. It's what it's designed for. And the Lord has set up the church in a way that it can be very successful in this. But that success requires that all of us be trying to do our part. And, you know, none of us are going to excel at absolutely everything, but we all can find something, some way that we can help and help the broader group to succeed. As long as we all view this as a challenge that we should embrace and tackle, I think we can take the parable of the sower not as a depressing statement of reality, but instead the opportunity that we can all rise to that challenge. Let's see. So we need to understand the situation that's before us. We need to be aware of the possible bad outcomes that often do happen, not to simply accept them, but so that we can try to avoid them. As we consider the invitation of the gospel, we always extend that invitation each time we meet to anyone who might be subject to it. And perhaps someone has been considering the gospel and they're ready to accept that and become a Christian. We'd encourage you to make that known at this time, but also perhaps someone's feeling that the thorny soil looks a lot like what they've been going through. Perhaps they've been getting distracted and brought down, and they feel like they're getting choked out by the thorns. And if that's the case, we'd be happy to try to assist you in any way that we can, to pray for you and encourage you and try to help you to overcome that and grow as a Christian, as we'd all like to do. If anyone is subject to the invitation in any way, we would encourage you to come forward and make that known while together we stand and sing the invitation song.